Chapter 27, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, the second to last chapter, chapter number 27. We're going to begin reading at the end of that chapter, verse number 62 of Matthew chapter 27, and read just a few verses down to the end of the chapter, verse number 66. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 62, I encourage you to find your place. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 62. The Bible says here, "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, again, we are so thankful for this place that you have given us to meet together and to worship this morning. Father, as Brother Levita told us this morning in Sunday school, the building is not the church. We that are gathered here are the church. And we're thankful for each and every one that is here this morning. God has made it a point of on this Resurrection Sunday, being in the place where the people of God are exalting and lifting up Jesus Christ. Father, just as you raised him from the dead that third day, our desire today is to raise him up. Father, not physically in body, but spiritually in our eyes and in our minds, that we might see him exalted and today at the right hand of the Father. And I pray, Father, as you put our attention on the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, that God, you would delve into each and every heart of every listener that's here this morning. And Father, I pray that as we examine our hearts, that every one of us would find Christ alive, Father, not in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, but Father, alive in our hearts and in our soul. Should there be one today in this auditorium that's never trusted Christ as Savior, God, I pray you'd make that clear to them here this morning. Show them their need for Jesus Christ and eternal life. And for Father, we that are saved, I pray you'd excite our hearts and challenge us again, anew and afresh this morning as we consider the wonderful resurrection of our Savior. That he's not dead, he's not buried. Father, no archaeologist is going to one day uncover his tomb or his bones. But Father, he is risen as the Bible says. I pray you to confirm that in our hearts and minds here this morning as we look into your precious word and speak to each and every heart as only you can. And for these things that you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On a Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, something happened that had never happened before. A miracle took place. A man who had died, in this case he was crucified and been placed into a tomb, rose again on the third day according to the Word of God. We looked last week at the Word of God, we looked at the Bible, and we saw that the Bible systematically and very detail-oriented, gave us all the explicit details of what happened to Jesus in the last 6 days of his life. We'll not go back over those things, but again, beginning in John chapter 12, the Bible said that 6 days before the Passover, which was the day that Christ died, he was meeting with Lazarus and Mary and Martha there in their home in Bethany. Then the Bible tells us in John chapter 12 and verse 12, on the next day, so that we can follow from 6 days before to the fifth day. On the next day, and the Bible tells us how he went into the temple and cleansed the temple and turned over the money changers' tables. The Bible gives us every detail of the last 6 days of the Lord's life. We went there back to Mark chapter 11 and followed the chronology. And it told us that on the morrow, on the next day, the Bible told us what Jesus did at that point, where he taught his disciples and debated with the scribes and the Pharisees told them about the last days and the things that were going to happen in those last days. Then Mark goes on to tell us what happened on the next day. And again, every day the Bible says on the morrow or in the morning or on the next day, God is giving us all the information we need in the pages of the Word of God. See, folks, what you need to know is you don't need the PBS documentary to tell you what happened to Jesus Christ. Yeah, you don't need the History Channel and watching all that religious mumble-jumble they put on there and try to debunk the different things from the Bible. You don't need that stuff. You've got a Bible God's given you that gives you everything you need to know. And if there's anything that they're talking about that's not in the Bible, then God just felt like that stuff you didn't need to know. And yet so many people, religious people today, are filling up on the junk they get from that avenue and missing out on what's here. And then they walk around spouting and believing stuff that's not in the Bible, but they're just as sure as it was as the day that they're born that these things are true because they saw it on TV. The Bible gives us everything we need to know about the last 6 days, about the life, the ministry, the birth, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 27 where we began reading this morning. When we see the crucifixion, again, 6 days before it, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, we get to the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27, and I don't think I need to tell you what happened that day. As that morning Jesus was tried and he was found guilty by the mob rule that was there, and he was beaten and he was scourged and taken out to Golgotha's hill and nailed to a cross and lifted up high, and in pain and agony his last words were, "God, where it is finished." The price of our salvation was signed, sealed, and delivered that day on Calvary. And we read about those things in Matthew chapter 27, and then verse 62 says, as we've been talking about, now the next day. The day after the crucifixion, the day after Christ's death on the cross. And what happens on that day is given to us in verse 62 down to verse number 66. And that's what we read about this morning, where the chief priests and the Pharisees came to Pontius Pilate and he said, "You know, we've got a problem on our hands. You know, the crucifixion of Christ, it wasn't over. It wasn't done, not by a long shot." Because even for the doubters and the skeptics, they said, all right, they couldn't say, all right, he's dead, he's buried, he's in the tomb. They knew there was something else going on. And so they came to Pontius Pilate, they initiated this approach. And they came to him and they said, "We remember that this deceiver," that's what they called Christ, "we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 3 days I'm going to rise again." And we're worried that his disciples, and if you know your Bible, isn't that kind of humorous? Because the disciples didn't remember that he said after 3 days he would rise again. It's kind of humorous that the unbelieving skeptics remembered more of what Jesus said than his own disciples remembered. They said, "We remember he said after 3 days." Peter, James, and John didn't remember any of that till after it was all over. But the scribes and Pharisees came to Pilate and said, "We remember that deceiver said on the 3rd day he'll rise. We're worried that his disciples are going to come to the tomb at night and steal the bones, so that they can tell everybody he's risen from the dead." And I like what it says in verse number 65. Pilate says, you remember Pilate's the one that has already interviewed Jesus? He's between a rock and a hard place. The Jews have brought Jesus to him and he sits at his judgment hall. And he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You said it." That's in modern English, but that's what he said. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" "You said it." "Art thou the Son of God?" "You said it." And Pilate's nervous, and his wife comes to him and says, "Don't have anything to do with this just man. I suffered many things in a dream last night because of him." Pilate was convinced Jesus was innocent. And as he tried to let him off the hook and offer Barabbas instead of Jesus, the crowd said, "No, give us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" "Crucify him," they said. "Crucify him." And now he's stuck between two decisions. He doesn't know what to do till all of a sudden the crowd says, "If he's made himself a king. If you don't crucify him, then you're backing him as king and you're going against Caesar." Now it's politics at stake. And so Pilate brings a bowl over and washes his hands as if washing his hands physically is going to cleanse the guilt of what he's about to do. See, it's not by washing the body physically that you get cleansed. You've got to wash it spiritually. It's not about being dunked down in some water. It's not about keeping some commandments. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about anything you can do with your hands that's going to eliminate the guilt. Pilate brought that water, washed his hands, and said, "I am guilty of the blood of this innocent man." "No, you're not." Doesn't matter, Pilate, what you say, when you turned him to the mob to be crucified, you're guilty. And he gave them to that mob with every confidence in his mind that that man was who he claimed to be. And so when they come to him and say, we need to do something. Man needs to do something. We've got to prevent this from happening. And so they come to him in these verses and say, we need to do something because we're worried the disciples have come and steal away the bones and then make it worldwide and make it known that he's risen from the dead when in truth it's not real, it's not accurate. So Pilate says in verse 65, you have a watch. That's talking about the guards. You've got a contingent of men, of soldiers, to go guard the tomb. You've got to watch. Go your way, and I love how he says it, make it as sure as you can. You know why Pilate said that? Because in the back of his mind, he said, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what precautions we take. Pilate had a sneaking suspicion something was going to happen on the third day, no matter what man did about it. And he said, make it as sure as you can. And then I like verse 66. So they went. Notice three things. They made the sepulcher sure. Number two, they sealed the stone. And number three, they set a watch. They made the sepulcher sure. They put Jesus in there. They put a stone in front of it so he couldn't get out and put the governor's seal on that stone that no one was allowed to break. And they set a watch. They set a contingent of soldiers around that tomb to guard it. Nobody's going in and nobody's coming out. Not if man has anything to do with it. Oh, but you know what happens when we pick up in chapter 28 and verse number 1. That on the first day of the week when Mary and the other Mary, the four ladies come to the tomb, they come and they found the stone is rolled back. The soldiers are gone. And the sepulcher is empty. And so this morning we sing songs like, I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever man may say. And then we sing songs, you might have heard this one before. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor o'er the vast domain. And He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. Now there are those that claim this isn't true. There are those, in spite of all the evidence before us, that said, this man Jesus died and he was put into the tomb and that was the end of him. If you watch the History Channel or the PBS documentaries, every once in a while they say, we think we've discovered the bones of Jesus. You know when you see that, and USA Today will tell you, make sure you watch television Sunday at whatever time, because you're going to find out they found the bones. Just pretend you're reading the comics in the Sunday paper. Just sit back and chuckle a little at how man, in his best attempt to overthrow what God has done, in his futility and in his ego, just mark it down. They're no better than these men that made the sepulchre sure, set a watch, and sealed the stone. And yet Jesus Christ arose. Nothing's going to prevent that from happening. There are many theories and explanations for the empty tomb. And just like the Holocaust deniers, they are ignoring the evidence that's in front of them. They are not going to face reality no matter how many proofs are given of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what we need this morning is we need someone to tell us that they actually saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to find anybody 2,000 years old. We celebrated Roberta's 96th birthday. She wasn't there on the resurrection Sunday morning. We're not going to find somebody that was there. But you know what we do have? We do have handwritten records and accounts of eyewitnesses that saw that the tomb that was occupied by the body, those that were in the know, those that had the background and experience to know something, and not just from those that were dedicated to Christ, but even the skeptics and his enemies, all give eyewitness accounts of the same thing. The tomb is empty. The grave contains no body. There are no bones to be found. Can we find some witnesses this morning that will tell us? You know, the Bible tells us five times that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You know, our American judicial system follows that biblical pattern. Nobody can be convicted by the testimony of one witness because it's one person's word against another. So we follow a biblical pattern: in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And the Bible tells us that several different times. And so we need someone that can give us testimony, someone that can tell us for sure, someone with eyes on the scene, some news reporter that was there that day that can verify that the tomb was empty. Can we get anyone like that? Can we find the record of anyone that would have actually seen it? Look here, if you would, at Matthew chapter 28, and we continue on the story that we stopped reading at the end of chapter 27. Notice in chapter 28, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," that's Sunday morning, "came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." I wish they had video cameras back then. I wish I could go to Blockbuster or somebody and rent the DVD and watch. Now, I know we've seen people reenact it, but it's never like the real thing. I'd love to have seen that Sunday morning. One of these days I will see it in holy DVD. We get to heaven and God will rewind the tape and we'll get to see all this exciting stuff that really happened. Nonsense with all the Hollywood stuff. We'll get to see stuff that really happened. And we'll get to see this picture of these guards standing around the tomb and all of them just freeze in their tracks like they're in a trance. And an angel comes down from heaven and rolls that giant boulder that's in front of that tomb, rolls that big thing away, and then just sits on top of it. I think he must have had a fine time that day. Just sitting on the stone to wait and see the reaction of the people that were going to find that stone rolled away. And it says in verse number 3 about that angel, "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow." Verse 4, "And for fear of him, the keepers," that's that contingent of guards that were there, "did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered in verse 5 and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." By the way, the angel said he was crucified. There are those that go so far as to saying Jesus never really died. He just passed out on the cross. And when he got into the cold, damp tomb, it revived him. Again, all of man's theories trying to deny God. He said he was crucified, the angel said. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And if you know, when they got in there and looked at where Jesus had laid, you know what they found? They found his grave clothes. They found those mummified remains neatly folded and laying behind, with the one that went around his head folded as a napkin and laying at the head. The angels gave the testimony. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd argue with an angel of the Lord. I remember Jacob wrestling with an angel one time in the Old Testament and grabbed the angel by the feet and said, "I'm not going to let you go." And the angel said, "Oh yeah," and touched him right on the thigh, and the muscles of his thigh just shrunk up and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. I'm not taking on an angel. I'm not going to doubt his word. And here the Bible tells us that an angel from heaven said, "He's not here. He's risen like he said." Challenge you later to take a look over at Luke's account in Luke chapter 24, and he'll tell you, while Matthew's just talking about one of the angels, Luke tells us there was actually two of them there. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, there were two angels there that morning. Matthew's focusing on one. Luke told about both of them, and both of them said, "He's not here. He's risen like he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Do we need an eyewitness testimony that what happened in the Bible is true? We've got the testimony of an angel of the Lord. Now, I don't care what college professor you got that wants to argue it. I don't care what documentary on TV wants to prove this thing or that. I'll take the eyewitness of an angel that was there, that rolled back the stone and told them, "He's not here, he's risen." Now, if that was all the witness we had, I think that'd be a pretty good witness. But that wasn't it. Look, if you would, in your Bible over at the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The Gospel of John, after Matthew, then Mark, then John. John chapter 2. And look, if you would, down at verse number 19. John chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus is standing with a group of men in front of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple. And he uses that temple as an illustration to his listeners. He says in verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You go back to 1 Kings and you read about them building. Solomon built. David wanted to build the temple. He wanted to build a house for God. And God said to David, you can't do it. Your hands are bloody. You've slain men. But I'll let your son Solomon, he'll live in peace. I'll let him build the temple. And for 46 years, David gathered all the materials in his lifetime. And when Solomon took the throne, it took 46 years for him to build this beautiful, elaborate temple, which is a picture, when you get into your Bible study, it's a picture of the millennial kingdom and the temple of God and the New Jerusalem. That's how wonderful Solomon's temple was. It was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D., but as Jesus is standing there before it, he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they looked at him and said, it took us 46 years. Our people, it took them 46 years to build this beautiful, wonderful temple. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? But notice what Jesus said in verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. He used that temple as a picture, as an illustration. But he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about this temple. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you? And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your members, which are God's. That's a challenge for us here this morning, folks. Your body's not yours. It's a temple, but it belongs to God. And whatever you do in that body is what God should have you doing, and not what you want to do yourself. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and in your members, which are God's. You're not your own. But Jesus said, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And you know what? We look back at Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 63, and again, we find these scribes and Pharisees saying, sir, this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, I will rise again in 3 days. They understood what he meant before the disciples ever caught on to it. And even the skeptics and the doubters knew Jesus said, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. You want some eyewitness account? There's the angels. You want an eyewitness account? There's the chief priests and the Pharisees that all heard it with their own ears and knew that he was risen from the dead. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Again, a lot of times people say, why are there four Gospels? Why is there Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why do we need four accounts of the same thing? Well, let me ask you this. How many witnesses does it take to make something? One witness isn't enough. There's got to be at least two. And at least two or three witnesses. You know what you've got in the gospel accounts? You've got four people telling you that everything that happened in the lifetime of Jesus Christ happened the way they said it happened. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't read contradictory stories. You read stories that work together like the pieces of a puzzle. You read Matthew saying that there was an angel that rolled back the tomb, and Luke saying, oh, Matthew was watching the one, but there was another one sitting next to him. And when you read all four of them, you get all the information together. What a wonderful thing to have all the information at one time. And so we look here at Luke chapter 24, and he tells us some things that Matthew was focusing on the angels. Luke is focusing on the humans that came to see the empty tomb. Notice it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, again, we're where we were in Matthew 28, early on that Sunday morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now we've got the two angels, but they're speaking to four women. You go down to verse number 10, and it tells us it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them. There's at least four, and more than that, of ladies that came to the tomb that Sunday morning and all got an eyewitness account that the tomb was empty. It's not just a rumor. It's not just hearsay. There were eyewitnesses. It says in these verses, six times it says, they. Chapter 23 and verse number 55 tells us who they were. And the women also which came with them, they returned and they came to the tomb and they saw that it was empty. When someone today, 2,000 years later, I mean, let's put it this way. Let's say this past week, you with your own eyes saw something happen. You were a witness to something spectacular, something wonderful, maybe something tragic. And you wrote down or you gave testimony to what you saw happen. And then a year from now, somebody that was nowhere near it, didn't even know you at the time, knew nothing about what had happened, read your account and said, he's full of beans. He doesn't know what he's talking about. That didn't happen like he said it. What would you think of that person? I think, first of all, you'd probably say, mind your own business. You weren't there. You didn't see it. You don't know. How can you doubt the actual eyewitness account of someone who was there and saw it? Can I tell you, you've got an actual eyewitness account of someone that saw it? You've got two angels that were there. You've got at least the four women that were all there. You've got the chief priests and the scribes that all heard the testimony that Christ said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. There are enough witnesses to make it unanimous. But that's not all there were. Look, if you went over at John chapter 20. The Gospel of John in chapter 20. We've seen Matthew's account. We've read Luke's account. Matthew said there were angels there. Luke told us about the women that were there. John gives us the same story, not contradictory, but he wants to tell us about Peter and John that were there. See, again, the gospel accounts are not contradictory. They're all adding information. Matthew's focusing on the angel. Luke focusing on the women that were there. John focusing on Peter and John. Notice in John chapter 20 and verse 1, the first day of the week, that's what we read about on the other two accounts, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. They were excited that Sunday morning when Mary came and said, the body's gone. They didn't know what had happened. And so the Bible says they ran both together, verse 4, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. John, either younger or whatever it was, he outran Peter and he got there first. In verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. John outran Peter and got to the tomb first and stopped there at the entrance where the stone had been. But you know Peter. He's not going to stop outside the tomb. He goes blowing back past John like he wasn't even standing there. And in verse number 7, then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, John, and saw and believed. We've got the testimony of John and Peter, along with the four women, along with the two angels, along with the scribes and the Pharisees, that all testified the same thing. That tomb was empty. Now, you know, again, man in his feeble attempt, you know what they're going to tell you on those make-believe shows? They're going to say, what happened in John chapter 20 is that Peter and John went to the wrong tomb. Oh, those silly guys. They ran into that garden, they ran into the tomb, but they went to the wrong tomb. They just happened to go to another tomb where the stone was rolled back that had a seal on it and was empty with grave clothes laying folded inside there. See what desperate measures you have to go to deny the Bible? You've got to question your own sanity to say anything in that book is not true or accurate. You've got to elevate yourself above the eyewitness account of the angels, of the women, of Peter and John, of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were all there 2,000 years ago and saw it happen, when the people today have no clue other than the doubts of their minds that don't want to accept it as being true. No, Peter and John didn't run into the wrong tomb. They ran into the one that used to have the body of Jesus, but now it's empty. We have eyewitness accounts. Then turn, if you would, one more place, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have the testimony of the angels, the testimony of Christ Himself, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, the testimony of the women, the testimony of Peter and John. There's enough evidence already to prove it in any court of law. And now in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 4, we've got the testimony of Scripture itself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means those words that Paul wrote down in verse 3 and 4 were given to him by God Almighty. Those words that were written down that said Jesus was buried and He rose again the third day were the testimony of God in heaven. An unchallenged testimony. An undisputed testimony. The Scriptures declare that Jesus died, that He was buried. On the third day, He rose again. Then look down, if you would, in verse number 5. "And that He was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. Not only do we know the tomb was empty, but we know it had to be because of the resurrection. Remember what happened when Jesus died? Peter said, "I go a fishing." Remember what happened right after He died when they all went to the upper room and they met there and they closed all the doors? The Bible said, for fear of the Jews. They went into that upper room, that top floor of that building, and closed the door and sealed the windows, and they were huddled in the corner for fear of the Jews. These are the very men that the chief priests are going to say, they snuck in by night and stole the body. They didn't sneak in. They're hiding in the upper room. They're trembling for fear that now that their leader has been crucified, they're next. And they're huddled up there in fear for their lives. And the Bible tells us that Jesus walks into the room. The door has been barred shut. The windows are covered. And Jesus suddenly appears in the middle of the room. They're already huddled for fear, and then that happens. And Jesus just appears in front of them. That one that they thought was dead. That one that they saw the tomb was empty. That one they thought was now gone forever. And as they're huddled for fear in the corner, He suddenly, miraculously appears to them. And He says, "Be of good cheer. Fear not." And they realize He was risen from the dead. And those men that were cowards and ashamed and afraid were filled with a boldness. That Peter who had sat before the fire and said, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I tell you, I don't know the man." Now gets up shortly after this on the day of Pentecost and preaches in a language that God blesses from heaven, and thousands of people get converted and saved. Where did that energy come from? Where did that boldness come from? It came from the upper room when he knew Jesus is risen from the dead. Then notice, if you would, here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 6. After that, the Bible says he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Sorry, folks. No arguments are left. No debate is accepted. No skeptics allowed. The testimony is too well proven. The testimony is too well seen. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians 30 years after the crucifixion, 30 years after the resurrection, he says at that point that after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, verse 6, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. When Paul wrote this, there was still a multitude of those 500 people 30 years later still alive that could say, "With my own eyes, I saw him after he was crucified and risen from the dead." It is undisputable. It is undeniable Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Now, the thing this morning is not if it happened, but the question is why it happened. It's the great, without a doubt, it is the greatest event of human history. You can take the seven wonders of the world, they pale in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can take all the greatest discoveries, the discovery of America, the man landing on the moon and walking on it, changing Pluto from a planet to a star again. You can take all the miraculous deeds of man, and they fail to compare to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if God did something so wonderful and fantastic and stupendous, did He just do it just to do it? No, He did it for a reason. The Bible says that when Christ died, He died for your sins and mine. When Christ hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," He wasn't talking about His life being finished. His life wasn't over. His life was going to continue. May I propose to you this morning, we didn't even get time to do that, that Jesus didn't lay in that tomb for 3 days waiting for the resurrection. After He was crucified and Joseph of Arimathea took Him down and they put Him in that body and they put the tomb in front of that, or the stone in front of it, Jesus didn't just kind of sit in there for 3 days waiting for the resurrection. He was busy. He is at work. We don't have time, but you go through the Bible and find out where He went during that three-day period and what He did to show Himself alive by many infallible proofs and preaching to the spirits that were in prison and all those different kind of things. He died physically on Calvary's cross, but He was alive the minute they put Him back in the tomb. He rose again from the dead. So why did He die? Why the whole process? The Bible says He took our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And that healing is not talking about a physical healing. It's talking about a better healing, a spiritual healing. It's talking about your sins being forgiven and covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way they could be covered is if 3 days later He rose again from the dead. This morning we worship together on the day that celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are thankful we can say, "I serve a risen Savior." Hallelujah, Christ arose. We can say that because we're followers of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you know what? It doesn't do any good to say it from here if it doesn't mean something down here. It's nothing but hypocrisy to say it from here and not have anything down here. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls." Unto your souls. You have rest this morning? Do you know, not just as a historical fact, and you say, "Okay, preacher, I agree everything you said. The Bible, I believe the Bible's right, and I believe anybody that denies the Bible is wrong. I believe Jesus Christ rose again on the third day." That's not enough. It's not enough to accept it and believe it up here. You've got to accept it and believe it in here. You've got to give your life to Jesus Christ. Say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. When I consider these things, they're holy. When I consider these things, they're pure and righteous. God, I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm not even worthy to look at the pages that are written in that book. And God, I recognize that I am a sinner. And I see that Jesus Christ now died on Calvary's cross and rose the third day for me. He did that for me. He did that for you. He did that for each of us individually. Took our sins in His body on that tree. And when He died, He said, 'It is finished. The payment for your sin was done.' But that payment's no good unless you accept it. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's a lot of paid debts that are floating around out there that people have never accepted. A lot of people that Jesus has paid their debt and they've never accepted it for themselves. And they'll die with that unpaid debt. But you and I that are saved recognize one day that Jesus Christ died for us and we trusted Him as our Savior. And the Bible says, "Because He lives, ye shall live also." Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning? Oh, it's wonderful to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We all come out to church and we're thankful for a good full house that's here this morning. It's a wonderful thing, but you know what's more important? To know Jesus Christ in your heart. to know he's risen. He went from death to life. Has he changed you from death to life? Has he taken you from darkness to light? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.